Hey, thanks so much for listening to this message. My name is Jason, and I'm one of the ministers here at the Madison Church of Christ. It's our hope and prayer that the teaching from God's Word you hear today will bless your life and draw you closer to Him. If you're ever in the Madison, Alabama area, we'd love for you to worship with us on Sundays at 8:30 or 10:30 a.m. If you have any other questions about the Bible or want to know more about the Madison Church, find us at madisonchurch.org. Be sure to also check out our Bible study podcast, Madison Church of Christ Bible Studies. Thanks again for stopping by.
Good morning. If you were here last week, man, what an awesome sight that was to see our shepherds get up in front of us and to remind us of those 10 attributes, the things that we're trying to do together as we grow in Christ together. And each of those things, as we think about them, we may think of them as a church thing that we do, but actually each one of those things is very individual. And so as they were putting those things out in front of us, it's to remind all of us to recognize the need to grow in Christ in those ways. And so we are excited that they were able to get up here last week and share with us that vision, to talk a little about what happened last year and the things that were accomplished, the foundation that was laid for what might take place this year and years to come from now. And then to see something like I've never seen before, 62 men up here on the stage or whatever, wrapping around the building. I've never seen anything like that in my life. And I couldn't help but be moved by the commitment and the desire of those guys to serve in this congregation. I'm thankful that our shepherds want to shepherd and that they want to allow our deacons to do the ministry here and to fulfill their responsibilities in helping others. I'm thankful for their families, that they're willing to make those sacrifices and to give themselves over to the ministry. And what I'm excited about most of all is, as I look at all those men and all the different ways that they're going to serve, there's all kinds of opportunities that are yet to be revealed through that. Each one of those men are going to take their ministry, they're going to look at it, they're going to evaluate it, they're going to maybe make some adjustments and changes. They may even invite new ways for us to serve in those areas. And so as a result of that, there's going to be a lot of opportunities for those of us who are here in the congregation. And it felt like all the men were up here. Maybe there were a few of y'all still left in the seats when it was over with last time, but it was good to see that number of men willing to serve. And so let's all get behind them. Let's let them know how much we love and appreciate them. But then let's also roll up our sleeves and work alongside them. I think it's going to be a great 2023. The beautiful thing about what we're talking about here is, as we are continuing this study of You Have Called Me Higher, is James has given us some really step-by-step and practical ways for us to grow in our Christian walk. He's identified areas of things that maybe we just kind of go through the motions of things, and he's given us some step-by-step approaches to fixing some things and to continue to help us push forward in our faith. So we've heard things like, you know, we need to watch our tongues and bridle those things, and it brings us to this very topic that we're going to be talking about. He says things like, you know, that we need to be quick to hear and slow to speak. He gets into, you know, make sure that we are not only hearers of the word, but doers. Then he talks a little bit about how important it is for us to be, to recognize that our faith is a demonstration of those works. And then he pumps the brakes. We're going to be talking today about taming the tongue. And that is something that even the Bible describes as something that's just about impossible for us to do. So I was thinking about this, taming the tongue, and I couldn't help but there were a few word pictures that came to mind, a few things that I was reminded of as when I was growing up. When I was in kindergarten at Tri-County Bible School, I remember you could take someone's crayon and break it. You could get into a scuffle in recess. You could steal someone something. You know, those things were frowned upon. Certainly they were not good, but there was one thing that you could not do, and it was this: stick out your tongue at your classmate. You know what I'm talking about? And those of you who are older than me, maybe it was even worse for you. Remember the bar of soap that you had to, if you stuck your tongue out, you had to lick that bar of soap to clean out your mouth and those kinds of things, because either you said something or you stuck your tongue out. I remember if you stuck your tongue out, everyone in the class would go, "Whoa, Brandon stuck his tongue out, Miss Whitsitt." And then she'd go, "Brandon, did you stick out your tongue?" And then you just felt like the whole world was crashing in on you, right? Scary times. We were told, don't you stick your tongue out for anything. But then as I grow up, there are other word pictures that come to mind. And I think about Michael Jordan here, you know, like it was like a superpower of his. Like he had this tongue that would flop in the air. It wasn't on the back, it was on the front. And Magic Johnson would talk about this. And he said it was just so aggravating because you didn't want Michael Jordan to stick his tongue out, because if you knew if he did that he was going to go around you. He said he would stick his tongue out to the right and go around you on the right side. And there was nothing you could do. You would know it, but you couldn't stop it. And then he said he would stick his tongue out to the left, and there was, you knew it was coming, but you couldn't stop it. He would go right around you, go to the basket. But then Magic said, but the real frustrating thing is when he would go up in the air and just hang there flying, he'd be like, to the right and to the left, and find a way to make that shot on the other side of the rim. And it was really frustrating for them. He said, you don't want to be on the opposite side of that tongue. And I can agree. But then there's pictures that are kind of iconic, and maybe this is one that you remember. You know, Albert Einstein, in the picture that this came from, is really kind of weird because there's three of them in the back seat of a vehicle, and the other two guys are just looking at the camera, you know, straight, and then here's Albert Einstein, you know. It's kind of crazy, you know, and it's sort of funny. And it's good that you could take something that was always considered something bad and just make it something that's lighthearted. And of course, there's all kinds of memes and everything else these days that we're reminded of that, you know, are silly or what have you. But there's one use of the tongue, and when our tongues go out, that it really does have some significance, and that's this one. Again, you grow up all your life and you're told, don't stick your tongue out. You go to the doctor, and what do they say? Stick your tongue out. And it's kind of weird because, you know, they ask you to do that, and they have you say, ah, and of course you're wondering to yourself, are they like looking for like my tonsils back there? What is it they're looking for? And of course they are looking for those kinds of things, any kind of infections. But you know, as they put that 2x4 in your mouth and hold it down, and by the way, I have like a bad gag reflex, so you know, when it gets there, it's pretty rough. But when they put that in there, and they're looking for certain things. And I don't know if you've thought about this before. It doesn't necessarily bring forth a diagnosis, but by looking at your tongue, doctors can tell a lot about maybe some internal problems that you're not aware of. Like they look at it and they can see the shape of it. They can see the color of it. They can see whether it's got a film or not on it. And all of those different things that they can look at, the coating, the color, the different ways that it has maybe sores or different things, all those things can reveal things like, you know, vitamin deficiencies, and could be cancer, could be a lot of different things that the tongue can be used to for early detection, be able to see some things in your body that maybe need to be addressed. Again, it's not the diagnosis, but it may help them in pursuing that diagnosis. Well, I got to thinking about that. It's pretty awesome, isn't it, that our tongues have the ability to reveal something that's going on deep inside of us. And as I thought about that and I began studying this text this week, it reminded me that there's a very spiritual application to this, isn't there? That our tongues sometimes reveal something that's going on deep inside of us. And so James gets into this pretty quickly here. In James chapter 3, and again, I want to go back to the context, the be doers of the word, not hearers only. You know, faith without works is dead. So I need to, you know, God needs to see that we're working and that we're doing things to demonstrate that our faith is moving us to do something. But then he pumps the brakes really hard here, and he says, but not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Now, right now, I can see the faces of several education leaders in our church, and they're going, I can't believe you showed that verse, you know, because we're always looking for teachers in here, right? But I want to kind of help qualify this a little bit. I want us to understand what's being said here. It's not so much that you're not to teach. What it's talking about in the context of all the other things that preceded this is that some of us can maybe think to ourselves that we're something that we're maybe not. Or maybe we can have the idea that it's time for me to start telling people what to do. And he frowns upon that. In fact, if you look at these words, there's some insight that we can get from it. As you look at the word teachers, it does mean instructor, which most of us would assume that it does. But it also gives this idea of some degree of mastery. Okay, the idea that this person considers themselves an expert in what they're about to talk about. And it says that person needs to understand that if you get up and presume to fill that role or think that you're that person, then you're going to be judged with greater strictness. And what that really means is you're inviting judgment. So it's not saying don't teach. It's certainly not saying that. But what it's saying is, recognize that your life has to marry up with your words. And he's already said this before, right? Be doers of the word and not hearers only. But He's saying now, not only do you need to do those things, but you also need to recognize that you can't get up here and talk about these things if you are not first living those things. And so this is one of those passages that, I've talked about it before. When I get up here, it scares me a little bit to think that, to have anyone in this audience to think that I would consider myself a master of anything. I will tell you this, and it's the truth. When you study these things, you stomp on your own toes all week long before you get up here to share. And you realize just how far off the mark you are as an individual. And so when I get up to preach these things, it's hard sometimes because I'm right where everyone else is in this room. I'm struggling. I'm trying to do the best I can. And when I think about using my tongue in a way that glorifies and honors God, I want to make sure that I'm doing that. But I know there are times where I faltered in this. And I know there may have been times where I thought I knew more than I did, and I may have talked down to some people in some way. He says, hey, if you're going to presume to be one who teaches, you need to recognize that you're setting yourself up for an evaluation. Everybody's going to be watching you as you live your life to see if what you're talking about, you are actually encapsulating into your own life. I found this quote and I thought it kind of summed it up really well, where it said, if we teach because of the desire to show off without living Christ before we preach him, the judgment of God will be a severe condemnation. Hypocrisy is not something that God appreciates. In fact, if you look back at Jesus' teachings, it was one of the toughest groups that he was on top of, because they would say one thing, but their lives and their attitudes would exhibit something very differently. He says, but if our teaching is motivated by a sincere and honest love for the Lord and for the edification of those who are to hear us, then we can welcome this judgment, for it will mean a great reward. What he's saying is, when you read the scriptures and you hear the truth of it, let it impact the way you think about it. Not just think about it, but let it change you. Let you find the courage to say, my life does not marry up with what God has to say, and therefore I must change. That makes you an excellent teacher. But he's cautioning us to stay away from the idea that we may know more than someone else, that we are kind of on this higher plane of greatness with someone, and that we are an expert. We need to be very careful about that. That's why we have passages like 1 Peter 4:11, where it says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Simply put, it just means this: whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the actual words of God. So it's a safe bet when we get up here and we just read from his scripture and we maybe unpack it a little bit, find the context, try to understand what it meant to the people in those days, and then how that principle, that guiding precept that God is giving us through that message or that lesson, how we look at it and kind of put it into today's terms in a way that helps us and motivates us to live a better life for him. That's what we're supposed to do. And the reason we do that is because this next verse, he says, for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. What it's saying is, there's something about this tongue that makes it really difficult for us to be on full display all the time. And it's hard for us to control that thing. But it says if a person could do that, then he's a perfect man. And it doesn't literally mean sinless. It just means a person who has some spiritual maturity about him, like growing up and being able to restrain and control that. He says if we can do that, then we also have the capacity to bridle the whole body. It reminds me of this passage in James 1 that we've already read, where it says, if anyone thinks he's religious and doesn't bridle his tongue, it says, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Do you catch what he's saying? He's saying if we're not the very personification of this, then what we say really doesn't marry up with who we are and how we behave, then that does not give a good representation of who Jesus is and who Christians are. So we need to be careful about that. Spiritual maturity is personified in a controlled tongue. And that sounds hard, doesn't it? Because I think of the number of times I've come unglued, the number of times I've gone off on somebody, the number of times I've spoken down to somebody, the number of times that I, in my haste, said something with harshness and impulsiveness, and how devastating that could be at times. I'm not very mature when I do that. And so this is what God is calling us to recognize that Controlling our tongue is the thing that helps us see that spiritual maturity. It says, if we put bits in the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. I asked for one of my buds, Kenny Chaney, to provide this for me, and I'm sure he's watching, so it's going to be, I'll probably mess this up. But it's okay, because I don't know a lot about horses. But I had him bring this to me. I asked him if I could borrow a bit, because I wanted to kind of understand what it is that we're talking about. I mean, I've seen pictures and everything, but I kind of wanted to get kind of a scale idea. And so you may be looking at this and thinking, this is all the bit that goes in the horse's mouth. This is not. This is the full bridle, which sits over the top of the horse's head. And then this part right here, this little 6 or 7 inch piece of metal, fits in the horse's mouth over the tongue. And then this bridle is meant to stabilize that bit and to put it at that right spot. Because in doing so, the reins allow us to have full control of the animal. And it's a powerful animal, a big animal, muscular, strong, and definitely strong enough to overpower. I remember when Cindy was at Auburn, she worked at the horse unit there, and she would feed those horses. And when she would bring the feed out, they would come running up to her and run and just stop right on top of her. And it would be really scary watching those big animals come running at her. And I watched it one time. I thought, whoa, that's kind of scary as they come running up at you. These are big, powerful, massive animals. And the Bible tells us, and we know this for a fact, that that little bit is the magic trick to control that whole animal. So I was talking to Kenny about it, and he said, it's interesting. You can take those reins, and once that horse has been trained, he said, you can wiggle your pinky a certain way, and that little subtlety will cause that horse to react and respond to you because it's been trained by that bit. What a powerful message God has given us here. What a beautiful word picture as we think about this. But then it talks about the ships also. They're large, and they're driven by strong winds, and they're guided by a very small rudder wherever the wheel of the pilot directs. So I thought about this in regard to these things. There again is the horse's bit. That ring is, again, is a part of the bridle stabilizing where that bit goes. And that is the little thing that causes that horse to be controlled. And then if you look at the bottom of this ship, you'll see, like, in relation to this big, huge vessel, how small that rudder is. And that small rudder is the thing that helps direct its path. It's the thing that directs it in the way it needs to go. And speaking of rudders and different things, if you read enough, and by the way, I messed up this morning. I started talking about this German boat, this massive German something out in the middle of the ocean. And Siegfried, of course, came and found me and corrected me and just said, hey, by the way, here's the details of that so you don't get this wrong again. But what he basically said was what I was saying before, is that this ship got out into waters that were safe for it, but it turned into waters that were unsafe. And in the midst of all this, the British Royal Army, they launched a torpedo that took out its rudder. And then what happened, as it stayed in waters that were safer, it was covered. But then as it lost control, it began to wander into enemy waters. And from that point on, they began to scuttle it and began to pound it with artillery, and it sank. 2,300 people went down in the water, 110 of them survived it. But the point is, this ship lost its ability to direct its paths. No matter how much you would have pushed it all steam ahead, whatever, it would not have been helpful to it because it was just stuck in a circle. It was just going round and round and round. And it was easy target for them, and so they sank it. It's a fascinating story, but it illustrates this point, and it's this. As God is talking about these things, it's telling us that our words reveal everything about our direction in life, or the lack thereof. If we're guided by the Spirit of God and by His Word, then we're lining up our life in relation to what He has to say, and we can find ourselves on the path that leads us to where God is. But if we lose that rudder, if we lose that sense of direction, then we're just hapless and running all over the place, and we lack direction, and we find ourselves in dangerous situations. Because it goes on to say this, the tongue, in relationship to these things and in relation to our body, is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. As we continue this, I want to think about these words here. The first word there was boast. So what he's turning his attention to the ability that we have sometimes, or at least the tendency that we have to begin thinking maybe a little bit too highly of ourselves. And so this word for boast means pride towards oneself, meaning we think better of ourselves than maybe we should have. We think that we get everything because of our abilities and our talents and our, you know, what we have skill sets to do. And idiomatically, there's a phrase that's used in the language that says to plume oneself. And it's talking about the action that happens with birds. Sometimes they'll fluff their feathers to make themselves look all pretty and everything. And I couldn't help but think about this when I was reading this and talking about it and just thinking out loud. I was thinking, you know, I remember Mike Winkler several times from this podium would say from time to time, he was just proud as a peacock. And I was like, what in the world does that mean? But I get it now. The feathers are up. They're meant to attract the opposite sex. They're meant to be a distraction and all kinds of these things. But the peacock will do that in order to draw attention to themselves. And they stand upright and they're very proud. And so it's saying basically what's happening here is we're guilty sometimes with our tongues and thinking about ourselves and talking about ourselves that we give ourselves an inflated sense of who we are. And we do it as a way to show off. And he's condemning these things. And sometimes our words exaggerate our goodness. And when we do that, sometimes we have to tell elaborate lies to validate what we're talking about. And in the process of that, we reveal our hypocrisy. What do I mean by that? You ever heard somebody say something and it seems so wild and crazy? And they're like, yeah, that's what I did. And you hear it and you're like, okay. Well, that's something, you know, and it's kind of hard to believe. And then the more you ask, the more details are covered, the more things, the story gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And it gets to the point where you stop beginning to believe. You don't believe it anymore because it's like it's too out there. It's too, you know, you're telling me too much. And what you're telling me does not match up with what I'm seeing, you know. And so it's hard for us to hold on to those kinds of things. Well, that's what he's saying here is that in our boasting, we can get into a cycle that's not good for us. Let's go to what it says. And the tongue is a fire. It's a world of unrighteousness or iniquity. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. These are strong, strong words. Again, let's break down some of these terms. When it talks about fire, it's talking about something that has a destructive influence. And when it's talking about staining, it's talking about soiling us. Like, in other words, we're just getting full of ourselves and we're emptying ourselves of God. We don't have him in us because we're too busy thinking so highly about ourselves that we're talking so much and it's just emptiness. And it says that we set ourselves on this circular path. Basically, it's a thing that just keeps going on and on. And the point is God is telling us that when we do this and when our words are guided by the wrong motives, then they will keep destroying us over and over. It takes us further and further away from who God is because we have left him and now we are absorbed in ourselves. And so he's talking about against this boasting, this kind of boasting. And he says, for every kind of beast, the bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. And we don't have to go very far to see this. We can imagine it if we've been to a circus or we've been to SeaWorld or we've been to the different zoos and places. You can see that there are some places where they're wild, but then there are times where, you know, we pay money to go watch somebody who has tamed the tiger or who has tamed the lion or someone who has taught the bird to say, Polly, want a cracker, you know, whatever it may be. We've seen this, and the Bible says that that's been done for a long time. And while it's not always pretty, I mean, there have been times where things didn't go well with these tamed wild animals, right? Well, I remember when Siegfried and Roy and their show in Las Vegas with their tigers, one of those tigers turned on one of them and drug them off the stage. You know, we can lose the ability to tame them, but that stuff does not equate the ability for us to tame our own tongue. So just because that can be done does not mean that we have the ability to tame our own tongue. It goes on to say this. No human being can tame the tongue. And that's pretty discouraging. Because no in this language means no. No one. No one has the ability to tame their own tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Well, what's this saying? I mean, I know a lot of people in here, and there's some of you that I don't know that I've ever heard a negative comment or a pessimistic approach to things. There are some people in here who just find a way to see the bright side of things, and they're very positive in their approach, and they don't condemn other people, or they're not looking to be. And I think, well, they've kind of mastered this. But check what I'm saying. No man on his own can tame the tongue. Are you with me? If we step outside the role or what we know about God, if we step away from his word and the principles that we know are right and good and true, then it's true that we have no capacity on our own. We are just too unstable to do that. So all of these illusions or all these illustrations bring us to this one concept, and that is that God must have control. So in all of James, we've talked about this over and over again. Ultimately, what it boils down to is us surrendering what we think is right for what we know God has told us is right. And in this case, what it's saying is we can't do this alone. But with God's help, we can begin to grow in our life, and the things that are coming out of our heart, that are crossing our lips, can be tamed because God is working inside of us. It says in verses 9 and 10, you know, the reason we need God's help in all of this is because we can't do it on our own. The reality is, if left up to us, we're going to praise God. We're going to come in here and we're going to gather in this room and we're going to do that. And we've done that this morning. But then we're going to walk out of these doors and we may, in a moment of weakness, speak harshly to our family. Or we may be condescending to someone. Or we may be judgmental. Or we may tell a dirty joke. Or we may speak evil of someone. And he's saying, hey, this stuff ought not to be. Right? As the same mouth can't produce both of these things. It doesn't make sense, because you're either for God or you're against God. The Bible says we're either the friend of God or we're the enemy of him. And so as I look at that, it's important for us to be reminded that when we don't give our hearts fully to God, we're really not with him. We've already made our choices. And so he says, the same mouth come blessing and cursing. These things ought not to be. He says, does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Well, no. Can a fig tree, you know, bring olives? No. Can a grapevine bring figs? No. The answers are no to these things. And he says, neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. The point is, ultimately, what is inside of us? What is growing? What we have implanted our hearts with as far as God is concerned, that either comes out of us in the form of our words. And so what I'm saying to all of us is we've got to recognize how important it is for us to be filling the heart with the things that really matter. Because the Bible says this, as Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, and he's getting on to them, and he says, you brood of vipers, how is it that you can speak good when you're evil? In other words, you say one thing and you do something else, but these words don't mean anything. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And then he goes on to say this, the good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. And I tell you, on the day of judgment, and this is the part that's hard for us, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. I keep thinking about my own words. And there have been things that I've said that were ugly, that I meant them. It wasn't careless. It was intentional on my part. Terrible. But now we're talking about our careless words, like the things that we say flippantly. And what God is saying is that is the struggle with us, is if we're left to our own devices, we tend to just let it flow. But those things that we flow out of the mouth are actually a representation of who we are. In the same way, the tongue, medically speaking, shows us things that could be alarmed or alarming inside of us, things that are not good. The tongue reveals sometimes what is actually happening in the heart of us from a spiritual perspective. So our hearts must be conditioned by the Spirit of God so that our words will be used to honor him. And that is what we want to do. I think about this passage in Proverbs 16:24. It reminds me of my grandmother. I remember we would go out to the country somewhere and they would get a jar of like local honey. We would come back and she would make these awesome biscuits and put a pat of butter on it and get it all melted. And then she would take that honey and she would pour it over the biscuit and we would eat it. And I remember just thinking how sweet it was and how delicious and all those things. And just as a kid, that's all I thought about. But as I've grown older, I've recognized that with honey, there are lots of benefits that come from it as well, from health benefits. And so when I read this passage, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. This makes a lot of sense, and it's equating it with the kinds of things that we say to other people. Proverbs 15:2 says, the tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouths of fools pour out folly. And ultimately what it's saying here, and it's saying it in many different ways in the scriptures, is that our words can be used for good things, or they can be used for things that are harmful to other people. So, and I won't get into, I could have put 12 slides just like this of a lot of different things. I think you'll get the picture from this. Instead of using our words to criticize and devour one another, we need to use them to edify and encourage one another. Instead of speaking lies, we need to confess the truth. Sometimes we believe in some falsehoods about ourselves and other people, and we need to confess the truth. We need to come clean. We need to be real with ourselves. Instead of speaking hatefully, we need to speak with love. Speak the truth, but speak the truth with love. Instead of boasting, we need to speak with humility. And instead of condemning and judging one another, we need to speak with grace and with mercy and with love and appreciation for each other. All these things will help us be more of what God wants us to be. Now, I'm not for a moment saying that there's not time, but we need to speak the truth and speak it in very plain terms that addresses and convicts people. I think the Bible does that. I think God's word has the power and the ability to do that. But I'm saying in general, what God wants us to be are people who are looking for ways to lift each other up, not to push each other down. And the reason is because of these Proverbs. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. For just a moment, can you think about someone in your life that was so unfairly critical of you? Maybe they came at you so hard and they didn't just attack what you did, but they attacked your character and they went about it to just try to destroy you in that moment. I've been on the receiving end of that from time to time. And it hurts. And you start asking yourself questions. Am I really that? And you start devaluing yourself. And you can take all kinds of steps backwards because the words that person used were meant to hurt and to destroy you. But then can you think of times where you were down, where you were depressed, where you were struggling, where you were just not in a good place, and someone with the influence of God came to you and spoke words of kindness, love, appreciation? Maybe they just said the right thing to you that would lift your spirits and help you to be the person you needed to be. And it helped you get past that, and it helped build you up and to help you find your confidence again. Those are the kinds of things that we need to be aware of. And those are the kinds of things that we need to look to be doing. So this is our action step for this week. I want you to do four different things this week, as best you can. And they're these things. One, to inspire somebody. Talk to someone. Let them know that you've noticed and recognized their abilities and their gifts. And encourage them to use those gifts and abilities for God. Then find someone to invest in. And I'm talking about investing in a relationship. Maybe it's someone you don't know very well, but you want to get to know them a little bit better. You want to build a relationship and invest in them for the future so you can get closer and closer. And then I want you to include someone. Maybe you know of someone who is among us that really hasn't found their place just yet. Go seeking out that person. Let's find a way to get them involved in what's going on here at Madison. And then obviously I want you to look beyond these walls and think of people that we can use our tongue to invite people. Yes, not just to church, but also to study, to learn more about Jesus. And there's a lot of people who would be willing to help you do that. So let's make that our goal and our ambition for this week. We're about to sing a song. It's called Father God, Just For Today. And when I sing this song, I always think of it as a prayer. And sometimes people will look at this song and they'll go, well, you're not doing enough. Like, God needs to be with us every day. I think, but you're missing the point of that song. The song is in recognition of the struggle that we're facing just in this moment. We're calling out to God to help us to make our life more of what it needs to be for Him. And so we're asking for His help. The words are, Father God, just for today, help me walk your narrow way. Help me stand when I might fall, and give me the strength to hear your call. May my steps be worship. May my thoughts be praise. May my words bring honor to your name. And I think about that if we'll all sing that prayer together. And I hope that there's someone in the audience who recognizes their words have been destructive. They've been harmful. Maybe they lost control with their family. Maybe there's someone who just needed the encouragement. And maybe there's someone today who's ready to give their life to Jesus. If any of those things are your needs, please come together while we stand and sing.